Let's open our Bibles together as we get into the Word of God in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Drei for our German-speaking friends. Tres for our Spanish-speaking friends, for Miss Neely. That was Puerto Rican. And okay, so let's just say, Jesus, bless this time, Lord. I only want to say what you want me to say, Lord God. That's it. So help us to receive anything that's of you and anything that's not of you, bulldoze it out of the way, Lord God, that we would simply be open to receive anything your Holy Spirit has to say to us through your powerful word, and help us to hold on to it, Lord God, not because we have to or a preacher's cramming it down our throat, but because you say it, Lord God. I'm simply the delivery boy. So, Lord, we just ask in Jesus' name for your word to accomplish your purposes, that it would not return void, but accomplish the purpose you set it out to do. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. I really like, Miss Neal, I like that, the word of God in the raw. I like that. That sounds pretty good. Okay, so Malachi chapter 3. You remember last week, we were talking about guarding our heart, because everything else we do flows from it. And we do that by guarding it with the Word of God, that Bible, that the sword of the Spirit in hand, whether it be our own feelings, whether it be enemy attacks, satanic attacks from the enemy, whether it being our own mind, right? We can cause a lot of our own problems in our own heads, right? And we need to combat everything. We need to guard our hearts with the Word of God and go back to what God says about everything. And we need to guard it with our life. Just like Paul told Timothy, that's our treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that this power is from God and not from men. We talked about how in Malachi's time, the people were honoring God with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. They were giving him lip service. They were saying the right words, going through the right rituals, the religious services, but there wasn't really any passion in their heart. There wasn't any realness in their heart. It was just kind of dead to them. And they kept hitting God with all these questions. And the last one last week was, how have we wearied you? And you're not a just God. You're blessing the ungodly. You're not blessing us. And you're not a God of justice. And we learned that God is a God of justice. In fact, we learned that God loves justice. In fact, righteousness and justice are the very foundations of his throne. So God is just. God is righteous. Even if you can't see everything that's going on right now, you can trust him that he's going to take care of everything and make it right in the long run. That's our God. In fact, God is even called the God of justice. For those, and blessed are those who wait for him. We talked about judgment, how judgment is coming, and John the Baptist coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah, preparing the way for the Lord, and how God's love is there too, but God's justice is there, right? And God went into the temple as loving as he is, sacrificing for us the blood shed on the cross for all of our sins. He also overturned, right, the tables of the money changers. People were ripping people off, stealing from God's people. He's also a God that's that is just, okay? And he is God with us. He is Emmanuel, as the Bible says. We talked about the blood covenant, the new covenant that he brings, that Jesus said, poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. And we talked about how that he is a purifier and a purger of those sins. He's come to save us, not in our sins, but from our sins, so that we as Christians can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord to other people, the more we walk with him, the more we apply God's word to our heart and life. And we talked about that in that day, that judgment is coming. We're going to read about it more in chapter 4. But it's going to be a great and terrible day. You know, it's going to be great for a lot of people who are with the Lord and who are serving him. Because God's going to come back, but it's also going to be, if I can just be blunt to you, it's an awful, terrible day. Because many on that day are going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name and that in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Wow. It is going to be a great, and it's going to be a terrible day. So wake up. Today is the day of salvation, our Lord says. And who's going to be able to stand when that wrath comes? And the wicked aren't going to be able to stand. They're not going to have a leg to stand on, just like it says in Psalm 1, verse 5. And, of course, that ultimate judgment, the unbelieving, the vile, murderers, those who are sexually immoral, those who practice the magic arts, idolaters, and all liars, they'll be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Revelation 21, 8 through 9. That's heavy stuff. So we are here, but God is pleading with his people. He's like, I love you guys, but you're doing this wrong. And he keeps hitting them up with stuff. He's like, hey, wake up. Hey, listen to me. Hey, I love you. I'm pleading with you. He's telling his people who are not listening, I'm trying to reach out. I want you to hear. I want you to receive. I want you to be blessed. And they keep going, whatever. That's the Darren paraphrase version, by the way. Whatever, God. Talk to the hand. What, we're not, it's you. It's you, God. It's not us. And this is kind of what they're doing. I don't know. Have you ever heard of a victimized mentality or victim mentality? Have you ever heard of that? I've watched people do this. And I've watched them do this with God. And maybe you have too. Maybe I'm not the only one. But things are going wrong in their life, right? And they're making bad decisions. And they're making wrong choices. And they're making sinful decisions. And who are they mad at? God and everybody else. And why do they do that? Tell me, why do they do that? Why do we do that? Because we do it too sometimes. Why, Nick?
They want to blame someone else.
Absolutely. So they don't have to look at themselves, right? Listen, we can do the same thing if we're not careful, right? This is not just a Malachi problem, is it?
Nope.
Have you ever done that?
Yep.
Have you ever pointed somebody else? Oh, it's their problem. It's not me. Listen, that's what they were doing in Malachi's time in chapter 3. You know what they were doing? They were pointing their fingers at God. It's you, God. It's not me. It's you. You're not blessing us. You're not loving us enough. You're not. Instead of realizing when you're pointing that one finger, how many are pointing back? Listen. This is where they're at in Malachi chapter 3. It's like Proverbs chapter 9, verse 3 says, people ruin their own lives by their own foolishness. Basically what it's saying, their own selfish, self-centered desires. But they get angry with who? The Lord. You're not blessing me. You're not doing this for me. You're not restoring me. No, it's you. You're not allowing it. That's what's happening. And that's what's happening here in the book of Malachi in chapter 3. Now we're going to start in verse 6. Read it all the way through. No. And it's a really weird thing. They're like, God, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. We're all good. We're fine. It's you. You're not taking care of us. You're not blessing us. You're not keeping your end of the deal. And so the accusations are getting thrown back in his face. He's getting his finger, you know, they're doing that to God. And look at me with verse 6, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. He says, he starts off, listen, I, the Lord, do not change. Listen, what's he saying here? You're pointing, you're saying it's you. You're not doing your thing. You. When in reality, it wasn't God. It was them. Listen, that word "I do not change" in Hebrew, that word "change" is shana. Isn't that a word like shana na 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 na? You remember that? That's what comes to my mind. But the Hebrew word is shana. And that means, listen to this, that means to alter. It means to change. It means to, this was a word, it said transmute. Anybody know what that means? Same thing, yeah. Well, think of the word transmutation, right? I don't know if this, we just got done with Halloween. Okay, so I'm just going to pick a werewolf. Okay, so if somebody was a man and turned into a werewolf, right? They'd have a transmutation into a werewolf. They were a human, and now they're all of a sudden a werewolf. Or if somebody's like turning...
Power Rangers.
Yeah, Mighty Morphin Power Rangers. Right, something like that. Or like an alchemist, he's going to try to turn lead into gold. He's transmuting it. He's changing it into something different. God's like, I'm not like that. I'm not hot one minute, cold another. I'm not really ticked off and I hate you one minute and I really love you the next. He's like, I don't change. This is who I am. I am who I am. Listen, the Bible says that about God. You don't have to worry. He says... Oh, I forgot to put the scripture verse for this one. Whoopsie daisy. He says in the Bible. Somebody's going to Google this for me and tell me the. But it says, God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? I think it's in Isaiah. Has he ever promised and not carried it through? That's our God. He doesn't change. That's the Old Testament. I'm almost positive it's Isaiah. Somebody can find that later for me. But it says in James chapter 1, verse 7, you guys might be more familiar with this verse, but I like it. It says that every good and perfect gift comes from above. That even means God's discipline when he disciplines us. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. And it says, who what? Does not change like shifting shadows. He doesn't change like shifting shadows. What does that mean? Well, think of it this way. Think of it this way. When the sun's out or when you've got a light, the shifting shadow refers to like the perspective of the sun. It can be eclipsed. Sometimes the sun, you know, the sun will move, or we're actually moving around the sun, but it casts a shadow. The sun rises, the sun sets, it appears, it disappears daily, and its position changes depending on the season of the year, and with it, the shadow, the shifting shadow. But with God, who spiritually speaking is light itself, and in him is no darkness at all, there is no change within him. So what that's saying is that God is unchangeable in his nature, in his purposes, in his promises. Listen, he being holy is the fountain of light and truth. The Bible is clear that God does not change in his mind in regard to his will or his nature. I, the Lord, do not change. And that's what God's telling him here. He's like, guys, it's not me, it's you. Hit that light just for a second, Chris. Thank you. Apparently, as we're reading this, he says, I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, am not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Listen, apparently, many of God's people back then in Malachi's day, just like today, if I can be blunt honest, refused to admit their sins and repent of them. And that just means repent, just means to turn, to have a change of heart, a change of mind. Turn away from your sins and turn to the Lord. People didn't want to do that back then, and they don't want to do that now. And honestly, that would unlock God's blessing for them. But God can't deny himself. They're refusing it. In fact, God's even inviting them. Listen to me. After all they're saying, all this finger pointing at God, I want you to think about how loving God is, how patient he is with you, how kind he is with you, right? And how he is with me. Don't think that's a you thing, right? There's three pointing back at me. He says, return to me and I'll return to you. Even after all that, that's a loving father. If they're willing to turn away to repent, I did it, I'm wrong, forgive me. The prodigal son says, you know what? Maybe I'll go back home. Maybe the dad opened his arms, received his kid. That's how your heavenly father views you. But unfortunately, that invitation to return is met with more contempt and more cynical finger pointing as they question God. You know, God's saying, return to me. And that's so important for all of us. Listen, the Bible says this in James chapter 4, 6 through 8. Okay? God's trying to speak to them. But think about this, and maybe he's speaking to you on an area in your life. He says to draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you right here. But before that, it says the first thing we got to do is what? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. You have to tell God, you know what? He's right, and you're the one who's wrong. And most folks don't want to do that. Will you do that? Will you genuinely tell him, God, I'm so sorry. I was wrong here. You're the one that's right. I need to adjust myself to what you say. Does that make sense? Submit yourselves to God. That's the first thing. Then you need to resist the devil, man. Whatever your mind is, whatever that temptation is, whatever is pulling you in the wrong direction, I need to first submit, God, you're right. Help me in this. I need to resist the devil. I need to go the opposite way. As I turn away from the enemy, I'm going to turn to the Lord, right? I'm going to submit myself, resist the devil, and then I'm going to draw near to God. And God is so faithful, he says, and he promises he will draw near to you. Just like here in Malachi, return to me and I will return to you. I love this verse in Isaiah 31:6. It says, though you are such wicked rebels, even the worst of the worst, think about this. He says, come and return to the Lord. Doesn't that just blow you away? We're talking the most wicked rebel. Like, I don't, Paul says, you know, at one point in the New Testament, he said, now that he's saved, and he's preaching, he says, you know what? I am the worst of sinners. You know what? Can I say something? I sometimes can say that. I think I'm the worst of sinners. Paul didn't say I used to be. He's like, man, that's who I am apart from Christ Jesus. So don't let that fear or whatever keep you away from coming to the Lord. He says, come to me, arms open wide. Come to me, all you who are weary, all you who are heavy burdened, he said, and I will give you rest. The church isn't going to give you rest. The pastor isn't going to give you rest. Your buddy, your friend, your mom and dad isn't going to give you rest. Jesus says, I will give you rest, but you have to come to me. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. But unfortunately, you know, these God's people in Malachi's time, they're answering sarcastically. I mean, we're going to see it here in a second, but it says, you know, he says, return to me and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? You know what's amazing to me? Just God's patience with us. Like, it's a good thing that I'm not God. Because you know what I would have done? I don't know, maybe like 3-4 questions ago? It had been the toast button. How do you like me now? Listen to this, dudes. And dudettes. When they sarcastically ask, listen, how can they return? You know, and here's the deal. From their perspective, you know, when they're asking, how can we return? From their perspective, they haven't done anything wrong. From where they're standing, listen, guys, they're saying, we haven't left you. You've left me. Have you ever done that? I have. Now, when you're thinking that way, when I'm thinking that way, when we're thinking that way, chances are, who's the one that really is moved? Do you think it's God that's changing and moving like shifting shadows? Or do you think the real heart that needs to change is mine? Think about this. You know, honestly, the truth is, God hasn't changed, and neither have the people, though. He keeps telling them and telling them and telling them. They're like, whatever. It's you, not me. Your commands are too burdensome. I don't like them. The bottom line is, he's still righteous and just. They're still unrighteous and just and unjust, but they won't come to him. Gosh, don't let that be me. Don't let that be you. You know what I'm saying? They go on to Malachi 3:7. How are we to return? Please. And then in verse 6, then he says, how are we to return? He goes, will a man rob God? Or the King James Version says, does anybody have King James here? Oh, okay, good. A couple of you? All right. Lester, would you mind reading verse 6? Oh, I'm sorry. Wait. Verse 8. I'm sorry. Yeah, verse 8.
Will a man rob God? Yeah. Then you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you?
Yeah.
In tithe and offering.
One of them, maybe it was New King's. One of them says, will a mere mortal? Was it? Yeah, will a mere mortal rob God? It's like, what? It's like, oh, how do we return to you? How are we? And then they answer like, you know, how are you robbing me? Now listen, that word rob is a pretty strong word. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But yeah, just when God uses that word rob, it's a strong word. Now, my Bible college teacher was a military guy, and then he was a cop for many years, okay, before he became a pastor. And so he told me, he said, I should say, that there is a difference between, and I didn't know this, burglary and robbery. Now, to me, to be honest, that just, I thought, same thing. Not the same at all. And I'm going to tell you this for a reason. You've got your little chart here. Okay, so burglary, on the yellow, okay? It's entering a building or a premises without permission, okay? You don't have permission. You're going in with an intent, maybe to steal something or whatever. And it takes place, as you can see here, when the victims are absent. Okay, so nobody's there. I'm going to go in. I'm going to take something, right? The person's not there. It's not considered a violent crime. Now, robbery, on the other hand, is theft or property by force. You're taking it directly from somebody. You're in their face, threatening them. Does that make sense? They are prison. They're going to prison. They're present. Does that make sense? It takes place when the victims are present, and it's a violent crime. God is using that word robbery. It's kavah in Hebrew. It says in Hebrew kavah, and hit the lights just for a second, Chris, so I can see with my semi-young eyes. It means to rob, to defraud, to spoil, or to ruin. In other words, he's saying, you're robbing me. And how are we robbing you? By not giving tithes and offerings. Wow. Wow. God is saying, you want to know how you're dishonoring me? Why you're not? You're not giving me your tithes. You're not giving me your offerings. You're giving me the sick. You're giving me the lame. Or you're not giving me anything at all. He's like, and you're wondering what's going on. He's like, you're robbing me. You're making me a victim. You're in my face. You're kavah. You're bringing me to ruin. And in fact, it's only used three times in the Bible, in Hebrew, twice here in Malachi, and only one other place. This word, kavah, this robbing, okay? And it's in Proverbs 22:23. And it's talking about when people are oppressing the Lord, oppressing the poor, taking advantage and and doing things like that. He says in Proverbs 22, 23, he's the same word. He says, for the Lord is going to be their defender, and he will ruin, kavah, rob anyone who ruins them. And what God is saying is, man, when you're not giving me your tithes, when you're not putting me first, God had told them to do that. He commanded them to do it. Give to me first. Then I'm going to bless you. Then you can do whatever you want with all your stuff. But I need to be first in your life. And you're not giving to me first. You're giving me last. You're giving me leftovers. Whatever time you have, whatever attitude, whatever talents, you're giving it to me last. You're ruining me. You're ruining my name. You're ruining my reputation. I thought, oh my gosh, that is really powerful, right? Now this is not a sermon to get you to give more money. Okay, for those of you who don't know me very well. Okay, we never talk about money here. In fact, it's kind of a running joke. Pastor Gary did a fantastic sermon a few years back. It was a fantastic sermon. I listened to it again. It's probably my favorite sermon that he's done on giving, on tithing. I listened to it again. Probably the best teaching or one of the best teachings I think he's given. I've listened to it more than any other. And it's kind of funny. God has always supplied our needs for this church, okay? But whenever we've talked about giving, Lester did, I think, some months back or something. Whenever we talk about giving, Gary did, like I said, an amazing job. We joke about it to this day. Our tithes were the worst we've ever had in the history of the church. Same thing when Lester mentioned tithing. Now, it's coming up in the Bible, so I'm just telling you what it says. So listen, if you don't want to give, don't give. That's between you and God. I'm simply telling you what it says. I will never know what you give. If you give nothing for all your life here at this church, do you know what? I will never know. I'm going to minister to you the exact same if you give $2 or $2 million. Because God would do the same. He's no respecter of persons, neither should we be. I remember I was at a church, and this guy, oh, bless his heart, I really do like him, but he would always tell me, being the other pastor, yep, how much he gave at the offering, how much he's tithing. Put in, and it was a lot. I mean, I was thinking, man, if we only had one of those. But anyway, yep, put in $10,000 in the offering. Oh, okay, good. Like he was wanting, like first off, why would you even tell anybody that? It's between you and God, right? But he wanted the recognition. He wanted to say, oh, so spiritual, you're so blessed. Listen, I was thankful that he did that, but my trust is in the Lord. He would do that to me all the time. It would always make me so uncomfortable. I probably should have said something, but I think I was a little too young in the Lord. You know what I mean? I said, oh, okay. But it says, God says, man, they're saying, how have you robbed me? He just says, in tithes and offerings, verse 8 says. Huh. Listen, now, just for those of you who don't know, when we talk about tithes and offerings, oh, yes, we have a question. Chris, would you mind bringing that little microphone to Matt? Thanks. Thank you. George is going to hit the button, and you'll be on. Hopefully, Lord willing, in just a second. Is it on?
Yep. Okay.
Yep.
You know, I know there's a lot of controversy with, and this is something I heard recently. You know, a lot of people want to say, oh, that's Old Testament. Mm-hmm. That's not in the New Testament. That's not biblical because God came and fulfilled the law, and that's a law. But what the gentleman said was, it's a principle, and it's a principle that works, and we know it works, and it's not a get rich. It's not just about the money. It's like you said, it's about the time, the talents, and all of that, but it's a principle that works. And no, we're not going, God's not going to strike us down if we don't give, but it's definitely a principle that has been shown to work.
Excellent. I can tell you in my own life, it does work. Now, here's the thing. I know people who give to get. Can I tell you something? First off, that is absolutely wrong. That is completely selfish, completely self-centered, self-motivated. It's the exact opposite of how God wants you to be. God wants your heart first. The giving should be to him. And we'll talk about that. But, and that's a great thing that you said. You actually, for the day, Natalie, you get an A+ because you hit the bullseye. So let me take a minute, and we'll go over some of those things. And if I don't cover it all, then tell me. And if we have any questions at the end, you can. The difference between tithes and offerings is kind of, to me, like llamas and alpacas. Okay? They're kind of grouped together, but they're not the same thing. So a tithe is a specific amount. Usually, tithe means tenth. Okay? It's a tenth of your income that you give first. And an offering is anything extra that you give beyond that. Does that make sense? So the tithe was what you give to your local church, okay? That 10% of whatever you make. You pop it. For us, we have a little bird box. It's nothing fancy because we're not about money, okay? But it goes in that bird box. That's how people get helped, ministered to, all this other stuff, missions, missionaries, all this stuff, keeps the lights going, keeps the buildings, all that type of stuff. That's how God uses. He wants you to bring that tenth. And then the offerings go kind of beyond that. Like, for example, I'll just tell you this. This is just for me personally. Last month, we tithe. Okay, so we put a little check in the little bird box. Okay, then, I can't remember if it was last week or a few weeks ago. My conception time's bad. So then after that, we wrote a check for a bunch of Bibles. You know the Bibles to the poorest of the poor in the slums? Do you remember that? Now, let me tell you something. Now, I didn't take the tithe, and I'm not saying this, ooh, look at me. I'm simply telling you what I did. I didn't take the tithe money as the tithe money. The tenth is the tenth, and that gets put aside. That's for the Lord. Now, the offering was extra that I got, and I'm thinking to myself, man, we're going to get some Bibles, and we're going to put the Word of God in someone's hands. Now, I'm not thinking, oh, dang, church, Gary's going to guilt me into getting some more Bibles. Mention it again for the tenth time. Tell the Kenyans to get their own Bibles. You know what I'm saying? To me, it's a joy. I'm thinking, what an investment in the kingdom. I'm going to give above and beyond. This is awesome. This is eternal, right? Not only are the tithes going for the Lord, but I get to give more. See, in the Old Testament, you give a tenth. In the New Testament, you're free to give whatever you want. Pastor, you're talking about people's wallets. We don't like that. Well, listen, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. So after you've tithed and paid all your bills and necessary expenses for the month, you can use your extra money to give more. This can include an offering to your church above and beyond the normal tithe, giving money. Oh, I cut off some of my words. Other missions organizations, friends, you know, helping them, blah, 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 whatever. But that tithe came back. It was all the way back in the Old Testament. It was a command from the Lord. That kind of reminded me of Madison when she was younger. But anyway, it says in Leviticus 27:30, when I made that slide, it says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy. Holy means set apart. So whatever, and to be honest, people would even give more than 10%. So if you had, you know, your grains and stuff, you'd give 10% of your that. It was an agrarian society. If you also had cows and things like that, you'd give 10% of that. Or you could even give 10% of your money, too, see, to the temple, to God's work. And that would feed the Levites, the ministers of the Lord, the poor, all these different things. Now, Pastor, we don't need to tithe. This is New Testament. We don't have to give any more. And I would answer them, you are absolutely right. You do not have to do that anymore. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 15:20. Those first fruits that we were commanded to give, it says, but now Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So listen, God is saying, He's now the sacrificial lamb, okay? We don't have to offer lambs and offerings for our sins. We don't have to give the first fruits of our crops or for finances. You don't have to do that anymore. However, you're not commanded to. However, if you're a Christian, right, you get to. You get to invest in the kingdom. Exactly what Natalie says. It's no longer a command, but it's a principle. And it's a principle that works because you're investing in the kingdom. Your treasures aren't here on this earth. They're up in heaven. God's just made you a steward of some stuff. He's given you some cash. He's given you some property. He's given you some blah, blah, blahs, whatever your blah, blah, blah is. Now, Jesus said when he was talking to the Pharisees in Matthew 23:23, he said, he was rebuking those, some Pharisees, because they were kind of faker bakers. And he says, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth," or many of your translations will say tithe, "give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, your cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." Then he says, listen to this, "You should have," it says, "practiced the latter," that means justice, mercy, and faithfulness, "without neglecting the former," the tithes. He calls them blind guides. "You strain out a gnat but swallow a camel." So Jesus said to me when I read that, that was a good thing that you were tithing. Okay? The Bible says in the New Testament, just so you know, you're never to give under guilt or compulsion. A lot of people, a lot of preachers will do that, try to play and tug on your emotions, your heartstrings. Listen, I don't want to ever manipulate anyone into giving. Nothing. Because it's your heart with God. You want to give, like you should, but that's between you and God. Does that make sense? It says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a what? Cheerful giver, a joyful giver." If your attitude is an Eeyore, "I won't give money to the church, they're all going to..." Well, okay, first off, if you're in a church and that's your attitude, "All these pastors is a big mega, you know." I went to a church, no kidding. Boy, talk about church envy. It was like, I'm not kidding you, it's like Disney designed the church. I am so not kidding you. I was like, I know I'm not supposed to envy. I was like, oh my goodness. How many bazillion dollars? They must have designers on staff. I mean, it would honestly maybe probably put like little Busch Gardens to shame. You know? And so, you know what? "Oh, I'm not going to give it." Well, you know what? Then go to another church. But wherever your home church is, if you're just visiting here and you're going to your home church, well then, you know what? You should tithe there. But you don't have to, but you should. And God will bless you for it, I believe. Now, I'm not talking about God being an ATM, right? You know, just send your seed money and God will give you 10 times back again. Hallelujah, praise God. I feel the Lord. Somebody's got a $1,000 check. Oh, and they're going to bring it up right now. Somebody, you just plant that seed money. No, I would. Oh my gosh, that is so, you're robbing God. Who would do that? Do you have no fear of the Lord? I watch preachers do this all the time. Somebody sent me an interview. Okay, the Lord's telling me not to use the name of a preacher, and an Inside Edition caught him, and started asking, "Hey, why do you refuse to fly commercial airlines? Why do you have multiple private jets?" So, "I'm a very wealthy man. I'm real. I'm this. I'm that. I'm the." He was stammering. "Oh, it's just." And she said, "Well, doesn't it say, isn't it harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than to a camel to go through the eye of a needle?" Oh, he was like, "Oh, Lord, help me on this one, you know." And the person, the interview was actually super respectful, which I thought was great. I guess her dad, her grandfather were preachers. And they were very poor, but they preached the word of God strongly. And what would you say to them? "Well, I'd like to thank them for their, we stand on their shoulders this day." Yeah, I stomped them into the ground. I didn't say anyway. The Bible says this, listen, even in 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, oh my gosh, there's so much to get through. Pastor Gary, how long have I been teaching?
40 minutes.
Okay, good. I got a little bit of time. Take it to everybody, take a deep breath, shake out the cobwebs. We're going to try to get this. That's right. We're in the seventh inning stretch. Well said. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2 says, I don't know if I'm going to be able to get through it, but I'm going to try. "Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told you in the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So giving is, at least according to the scripture, how I read it, okay, is supposed to be periodic, done at regular periods. Everybody see that? On the first day of every week. Okay, I'm supposed to do it regularly, all right? So I do it monthly. You can do it weekly. There's no, again, we're not under the law. Right? Okay. It says giving should be done planned. So periodic and planned. In other words, it's thought of in advance of giving. Look, it says each of you should set aside a sum of money and you should save it up. So it's planned. I'm purposely saving. I'm purposely setting some aside, right? Does that make sense? I just don't give when Gary guilts me into it or Pastor Gary guilts me into it or you know what I mean? Or Pastor Darren says something about tithing, right? I give because it's the right thing to do in the Lord. It should be periodic. It should be planned. Look, and then it should be proportional in keeping with your income, okay? In keeping with your income. Listen, if you're making $2 an hour, well, you know, I shouldn't say don't put in your hope because... But it should be in proportion to what you make. Does that make sense? Everybody understand that? It's common sense, right? You're making 200 bucks a week or you're making 2,000 bucks a week. It should be in proportion, right? Does that make sense? And it should also be private. He's like, I want you to do this so when I come, I won't have to make any collections from you. So you're the right hand, the Bible says, shouldn't know what the left hand's doing when it comes to giving. So when you give, pop it in there. Don't tell me. Don't tell Pastor Gary. Don't tell, well, I'm not going to give them my tithes anymore or whatever, or make a big show of it. You give because it's the right thing to do. Does that make sense, everybody? And it's not the amount. I just want to make sure. Everybody understands that? Okay? You could be a gazillionaire or you could be a complete pauper. This is in Mark chapter 12, verses 43 and 44, Jesus, okay, it says that he was watching a lot of rich people. What they had in the temple, they had like a big chest up here. Just picture a big, like a treasure chest type thing, and almost like a tuba horn sticking out of it, okay? And you'd put your coins in that little tuba thing, almost like they have it like Chick-fil-A or something, you know, spin around and go into that thing. So all the rich people were going and they were dumping in large, makes a big noise. Everybody's like, ooh. And then there was this widow, right? I meant to bring them. I have them. They're called leptas. They're copper coins. They're literally, they're teeny tiny. They're about this big. You can barely see it, right? And they're worth 1/5 of 1 penny. It says that this widow, although mocked by everybody else, put that in. And do you know what was said? Jesus said this. He said, I tell you the truth. This poor widow has given more than all. She gave 2/5 of 1 penny. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. This poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. Wow, does that make sense? Chris, can you bring that microphone over there? December, could you hit the light for a second? Thank you, Sweetie.
So does that also mean that you can, I don't know, use it as a sign that you're better than other people by giving more than your 10%? Giving, you know, is it a form of bragging, maybe?
Absolutely. No, I'm kidding. I shouldn't probably joke about that. But it, yes, no, absolutely not. So again, what you give should be kept quiet between you and the Lord. That's why, again, we don't know. I never know what anybody gives, okay? Because I want to minister to everybody equally. So is the Lord. So listen, if you're giving more, you don't expect, you know, Pastor Gary to come up to you and say, Vic, thank you for the big whopping check you gave. Appreciate that. Alyssa, that $10,000 check you wrote, knuckle punch there. Pow. Do you know what I'm saying? We're never going to do that. What you're giving to the Lord. He sees all those things. And now, should you say, oh, I'm better than everybody? That's the wrong heart. To the Lord, I don't think he looks, I think how he would look at it is, if you're giving it with a pure heart, he's saying, oh, well done, good and faithful servant. I think he's pleased, like a good dad. You know what? When my kids are generous and they're kind to one another, can I just tell you, that totally pleases my heart. That blesses my heart. And can I tell you something? I want to bless them more. They give up something for their brothers. A lot of my kids buy each other. They think about what they're going to buy for their, most of them, think about what they're going to buy the other kids with their own money that they've earned. What they're going to buy for their birthdays or for Christmas. My 10-year-old, my 13, listen, can I tell you something? I never thought that. Not for one second. My whole life. Well, not my whole life. I mean, till, you know, I was an adult. And I thought, you know, yeah, I should get something for my sister. And here they are. They're wanting to give up their own little bit that they have. That makes me want to bless those kids even more. Let me find something for them to do. Let me figure out a way to give them some extra money. Yes, Mark, you have something to say?
Yeah.
I can't believe that. We're going to give you the microphone, even though you don't need it, for the people at home, because I've tried listening to a teaching online, Gary's teaching, and we didn't use the mic as much. And
the answer to the question is right there in the scripture. It says, for they gave a tiny part of their surplus. They gave from the extra. They didn't need it, and they're making a big deal about all these wonderful things that they're doing because we're giving all this money, but it's a tiny part of what they have.
Yes.
For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, the poor widow, as she is given everything she had to live on.
Can I just be honest? Listen, here's the deal. You ready? You know how much what you have is from the Lord?
Everything.
Everything! Everything you have is from God. The very breath in your lungs is from God. Let me tell you, I was healthy as a horse. All of a sudden, hey, you got cancer, you might die. What? Talk about change of perspective. Everything you have is from the Lord. He's saying, I'm going to make you stewards of this. It's like you're an apartment manager. I heard Gary mention that one time. Think of that. So, you know what? I'm going to ask you to screw a light bulb in apartment C. Now, what if that, okay, I'm going to let you live at the apartment complex for free. I'm going to provide you with a paycheck, your all this stuff. I'm going to give it all. I'll give you all of it. You have power, you can use the pool, whatever. Isn't that fantastic? But I want you to go screw a light bulb on and see in apartment C tomorrow, 6C. Oh, what am I, God? Your servant? Is this what I got to do to live here? Wouldn't that be ridiculous? You're just giving back what God has given you. Does that make sense to everybody? I listened to one teacher say, shared a story about how, this is funny. He was making so much money that he said, you know what? He went to the pastor and he said, I can't give anymore. I'm giving so much. I can't give that much anymore. I'm giving too much money. You know, can we pray about it? I can't give that much anymore. I can't give. And so the pastor said, sure, let's pray. And then the pastor prayed, Lord, will you reduce this man's income to a point to where he feels like he can give and tithe again? Oh, didn't think of that. You know what I mean? It says here in Malachi, verse 9, he says, you are under a curse. Wow. Now listen, you guys know this. Bible talks about blessings and curses. I'm going to stay here for about 1 minute because we already covered it many times. But God allows blessings and curses, okay? You know, just like we talked about in Deuteronomy, He says, I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose life that you may live, you and your children, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to his commands. Deuteronomy 30, 19 to 20. So there's a lot of if-then promises in the Lord, in his word, and blessings and curses. If you do this, then I'll do this. If you don't do that, then I won't do this. Like the Second Chronicles verse, if my people who are called on my name, here's the promise. It's conditional. And here's the action. We have to respond, humble ourselves and pray and seek my face, turn from our wicked ways. And then here's the reward. Then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Why do I mention this? Because it says that not only are you under a curse, but it says the whole nation of you, because you're robbing, kavah, me, Jesus says, God says. I don't know, but people consider America blessed, have for many, 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 many years, right? The most abundant nation on the planet. Recently, I don't know if you've noticed this, but it seems like some of that blessing. Listen, the Bible says in Psalm 24:1, and this is important, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. Yep. You're just giving back what God has already given you. I like this little joke. The giving and receiving line. The line starts here. So much for the pastor's sermon, huh? It is more blessed to give than receive. If you go to a lot of churches, can I tell you where everybody is? In that receiving line. Everybody wants to see what they can get from the church. Not a lot of people are in that giving line. And that's wrong. And they're robbing themselves. And they're robbing God. Listen, this isn't America. It says the whole nation is cursed. I'm not saying America's cursed, so don't write me, or if you're listening online, don't email me or don't do this. But I'm just saying it's something to think about. Barna Research says that only 5% of all Americans tithe. Listen to this. Barna Research also says that only 12% of born-again Christians in the church body tithe. That means of all the people here, 12% of them, generally speaking, give. That means that pretty much 90% of the people don't give regularly. Now, let's just say we're a really great body and we've got a lot of faithful people. Let's just say we double that and 24% of the people here give in our church. We doubled it. That's still 75% of the people who don't give and don't give regularly. Think what we could do with that. Well, look at the outreach and what we're doing now and missions and trying to do and helping people. Listen, but here's the thing. You want to know? You'll be blessed. It's a principle. Hear this. Because those 12% that do give faithfully, right? Listen to this. This is another statistic from them. The faithful ones, okay? Those ones who, that 12%, are that 96% of them are the faithful ones in the church to attend faithfully every week unless they're sick or they're traveling. So those ones that are faithful to give are faithful every Sunday. They're here, they're serving, they're loving, they're giving, they're doing. They're the faithful ones in the church. Isn't that interesting? Because God has taught them that faithfulness. All right, Gary, how long? I'm not going to make it. Okay, listen. Here's the deal. This is so, I just can't finish. I cannot finish. I really want to finish. Hear me. Nobody, please, I'm asking you, do not leave this week and not come back next week to hear the rest of it. Oh, just the. In 2 weeks. Well, now you can come hear the testimony service, and then in 2 weeks, okay? It's very important because I want to make sure that you have the right understanding, because this is probably one of the most used topics in the church. Does that make sense? I want everybody to hear what the word says, and I want everybody to understand it correctly. Okay? Yep, go ahead. I have to wait. Darn it.
I was raised in a Baptist church, Southern Baptist church. Let's put it that way. My grandmother and mom used to give me $20 a week for allowance. And my grandmother told me, if you do not give $2 in church Sundays, on your own Sundays, you will not get allowance again. Yeah. And I didn't do it for that. But when I was 12 years old, it hit me why I'm doing that in a church with what the preacher was preaching. Hallelujah. And I was like, wow.
Yeah.
And then I started putting in, I split the 20 and started doing $10 instead of 2.
Yeah.
And my grandmother sat there and cried. Oh. She said she finally got it.
You know what? I can tell you, we've made our kids, because we're training them. 10% of whatever they make from their doggy business or whatever work we put them, and that makes sure that goes in the tithe box. To train them up, you know, to give unto the Lord, you know, and that's a good thing to do. I can tell you, even before I got saved, I started giving, and I realized that the Lord would bless me. And now, back then, I was probably doing it for more selfish reasons. But I can tell you that you can't outgive God. You know, you'll give, and all of a sudden, even if you give your first fruits, right, and then you're like, oh my goodness, I don't even know how I made it this month. I was talking with Dana at the men's group, okay, with some of the stuff, 90% sure. He looked at me kind of weird, so now I'm thinking, wasn't it? And so we were talking about, you know, even going through all this stuff, our finances, we've got more finances than, we don't even know how we have more finances. It's almost like the Lord, it's almost like the Lord knows. And just like a good dad, listen, blessings can come in lots of ways, so I'm not going to say you give and you're going to become rich. That's ridiculous. Anybody who tells you that is a charlatan, and we'll talk about that next week. Okay? 2 weeks. But listen, that principle, like Natalie was saying, is true. If you give and if you're faithful, God will teach you and train you and bless you and show you, and it's a wonderful thing. You will have a cool testimony to share with others. It's an amazing thing. And not only that, and again, don't give out of guilt or compulsion. You give because the Lord puts it on your heart. He'll speak to you. All right? One last one, and then we'll shut her down and we'll pray.
It's the principle of sowing and reaping.
Don't get ahead of me. I got that slide. You'll have to wait. No.
I'm just saying, you know, whatever you're going to give, whatever you put in the ground is what you're going to get out of the ground. And if you sow a little, you'll get a little. If you sow a lot, you'll get a ton. So,
amen.
Let's not be stingy.
Yes.
Let's sow gratefully and let's sow abundantly.
Yes. And period. Trust the Lord with it, honestly. And again, don't remember.
He's the one that makes it grow anyway.
That's right. That's right, and we'll learn that next week. And blessings can come in many different ways. It's not always monetarily, but we'll talk about that in 2 weeks.
2 weeks.
All right, let's take a minute and let's pray, okay? And let's give thanks to the Lord. We thank you, Lord, that everything is from you. We acknowledge it, Lord. Even being able to see or hear or think, our mind is even from you, Lord God. I thank you for that. Lord, for all who are listening at home, or for those who are maybe even outside hearing this, Lord, I pray that you would speak a word directly to hearts, or in this building, Lord, you would speak your word, your truth to someone here, Lord God, and you would call them to be faithful. And like your word says in these next verses in Malachi, they would test you on it. They would try you on it, Lord God. Even though everywhere else in the scripture you say, don't test the Lord your God, but when it comes to finances, you even say, try me. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would teach people here today that they would try you and test you in this and realize that you're a good God and that you're our Jehovah Jireh, our great provider, Lord, just like you say. Lord, I pray you would show them in a experiential way, Lord God, that you provide those for those, Lord, who give. And so I don't know how you do that, but I ask that you would do that in each one of their hearts and lives, Lord God. And I ask that you'd bless them, Lord God, so that they could even give more, Lord God. However you want to do that, Lord God. And I pray that blessing of protection, encouragement, strength, Lord God, and understanding, and most importantly, a heart of faithfulness. And I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus' name.